Y'all know Carolyn Leitner. They live in Flagholm and Clewiston. Is it her daughter? Daughter-in-law. She's having brain surgery. And so we need to lift her up. Father, we come before you once again. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Father, we know that we can come before the throne of grace to help in time of need. And Father, Linda needs you right now. And her family is looking forward to you doing something extraordinary in her life. So Father, we plead with you. Father, extend mercy. Lord, you sent Jesus to a cross, and before getting there, he took stripes on his back for our healing. He paid it all, including our physical well-being. So, Father, we claim that work of Jesus over Linda today. Lord, we pray for wisdom for all those involved, doctors, nurses, anyone else. We pray comfort for the family. And Father, we look forward to a great report. Yes. And we thank you, Father, for your peace, the strength that you give, and the faith you allow us to experience as you work in our midst. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today, the Lord led me to a very common parable. I shouldn't say common. It is well known among you. And we have been teaching on Wednesday nights on the different parables up till we started back in October. We got done in late April or May. So I'm going to be talking about the parable of the sower. Interesting enough, that parable appears in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each one has details that are very good. And so really to get the full impact, you know, we need to read all three, just like we're going to be doing with the miracles of Jesus. Some of those miracles are related in a few of the Gospels with their own little nuances and details and revelation. So if you go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 20. There are just too many to be projected, so I pray you listen, and if you got your Bibles or your phone apps with the Bible, follow through. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Mark. Ooh. I knew something wasn't right. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And again he, that refers to Jesus, and again Jesus began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Father, I pray that as we get into your word and the aspect that I'm bringing today, Father, that you would teach us, instruct us, open our eyes and our hearts, and work in us so that your will be done in each one of our lives. Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in verse 13 there of that scripture, Jesus asks the disciples and those with him, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" That leads me to think that this is a very important parable. Jesus is implying that we better understand this parable because it is foundational to properly understand the function of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I know that there are a lot of teachings on this parable. I just want to concentrate on one verse. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Where Jesus is given the interpretation of the soil that's got a lot of thorns. Mark 4:19 says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The word translated unfruitful there is from the Greek root word that refers to a situation that doesn't bring the results that it should. Something just doesn't work out the way it was intended to be. That is the word unfruitful. And there are three aspects that Jesus mentions in the interpretation of this particular soil. There's no problem with the sower. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the Word of God. There's no problem with the seed. The seed is the Word. There's no problem there. So he's bringing four different soils, and we're going to look at the thorny soil today. He says that there are the cares of this world can make this word unfruitful. Another word for the cares of this world can be put in the anxieties of this world. Have you been anxious about something? You know, you just got to do this, or you got to have this, or you got to go there. And it may not even make sense, but there's an anxiety within you. You got to do that, or get that, or do that. Anxieties. Some of the cares of this world can be jobs, or houses, or cars. For parents, it could be the children. For men and women, it could be their beauty, the bodies. They are anxious about it looking perfect and beautiful. For some, it's recognition, status. For some others, the cares of the world include control. I got to have control, or else everything comes unraveled. These, like thorns, brings distress and trouble. And very often, they bring wounding to the soul. In Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly." Jesus is basically saying, some people are so distracted by the cares of this world that the rapture will come and they will not be ready for it. That would be a sad day. I know my wife is ready. Every night she asks for Jesus to come. For some reason, she expects him to come at night. You know that if he comes for the church in the world, half the world is going to be night and the rest is going to be day. So who knows? Who knows? So Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Pay attention. Watch out what you are anxious about. What things are you caring for? Very important that you don't get carried away by the cares of this world to the point that you don't have time for anything spiritual. Then he brings a second cause here. Deceitfulness of riches. That word deceitfulness, I found a synonym, and that synonym is delusion of riches. Some of us dream of hitting the lotto in the millions, even though some of us never play. Or you got a rich uncle or aunt or somebody that your family heritage has got money in. You hope that one day you get a pile of money. Delusion. You kill yourself and your job. You say, I'm going to be rich before 40. Well, that's okay if the Lord called you to be that. If not, you're going to go through a lot of pain and disappointment. The seed that lands in a thorny patch, it says here that it germinates and grows. If the soil is rich enough to nourish the thorns, it's probably good enough to nourish the wheat or whatever seed was sown. But before long, the weeds will choke the young plant, preventing it from developing into a mature grain. How many of you have tried growing a garden? I have failed miserably every time. You know, they start pretty good, you know, especially if you buy the plants already started. Yeah, with soil already and all of that. Put it in there, put irrigation, put little stuff here and there. And it comes up very quickly, very nice. But then when the time that it should start flowering looks puny, looks sickly. Sometimes the flowers never produce anything. Other times produces a little seed and it gets yellow and then it dies. And you just want to take the whole one, just destroy the whole patch. Spent 20 days nurturing this thing and nothing comes out. I should have spent my energy or my money and going to Winn-Dixie and got the produce myself rather than spending time for nothing here. In Luke 8:14, the same parable, Jesus adds one little nuance here in verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they heard the word, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And then he says, and bring no fruit to maturity. Had a beautiful tomato plant with no tomatoes. Got some eggplants in the back. Leda gave us. Made beautiful plants. No product, no eggplants. No eggs. Had the plant, but no eggs. And I don't think I'm going to try eating the plant itself. I'm going to chop it down and go to the store and get some eggplant myself. Riches are compared to thorns because like thorns, they can pierce you, your soul, your spirit. Riches are deceitful because they often seduce the soul away from God. And riches, many times, are the cause of many of our sins. And one thing about riches, when they are desired, obtained, and trusted, they never deliver the satisfaction that they promised. I will always remember, for those of you that are Star Trek fans, I know you're very young, you haven't heard of that, but I'm an old guy, along with Eli. And so, one episode, Spock and another Vulcan were fighting for a woman. You know, it was that time of their life, and so they had to fight one another. And so the whole episode is how things evolve. At the end, the other guy wins, the girl. And at the end, Spock says to the guy that won the girl, he says, it is very customary that your desires are more pleasurable than you're having. Wanting is more pleasurable than having. You want something and you are so excited. And then when you have it, was that it? Sometimes my wife cooks something new and it looks good and all of that. And I'm salivating. And then it doesn't taste like I envisioned that it would be. Not that she did bad cooking, it was just didn't meet my expectation. That hardly ever happens, but when it does happen, I'm digging myself into a hole here. I'm getting the look. So somebody has to buy me lunch today because I'm not getting any home. You have experienced that. You think of something that you want to get, and you're so excited about it, and then you get it, and you know, the fun is out. You say, man, that was a waste of time and energy and money. That's the way riches are. Oh, if I am rich, I'll be happy, I'll be content. And you see rich people living like poor misers and still wanting to get some more, because getting some more is not just enough. You got to get a little more than that. Learn from Spock. Riches have a tendency to choke the word of God and to weaken the faith of the believer. Jesus explains that the thorny heart is someone who hears the gospel and starts to allow it to make changes in their life. Everything looks good. You're progressing in the Lord. But then they value worldly riches too much to continue growing. And they give up. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul addresses Timothy with this subject. And in verse 10 he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's why he was talking about thorns. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Don't trust in riches. Enjoy while you have whatever riches you think you have, but don't trust them. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them." You get money, boy, you get a lot of friends, families coming. "So what point have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" And usually in a notebook or a printout, because they won't even spend what they have in greediness. You remember the rich young ruler? He seemed to be a very religious person. That's not a compliment, by the way. In Luke 18, it's verses 18 to 30, there's the event of a rich young ruler. He had a lot of money, and he seemed to be wanting the things of God. And he comes to Jesus, "Master, what do I need?" Well, good teacher. "What do I need to do to inherit life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know, you keep the commandments. Oh, I've done all of those from my youth. Jesus, knowing his heart, he said, I'm going to tell you one thing that you need to do. Sell all you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you will inherit the riches of the kingdom. And he dropped his head and walked away. He was possessed by riches. He didn't have riches. Riches had him. And there are many people that don't have riches, and yet riches have them. You want, you lust after it, you desire them so much that you're willing to kill your own body to obtain. And that's just like smoke. Try to grab it, can't get a hold of it. Desires for other things. So you have the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and then desires of other things. That word desire can be longing, or it can be lust. The desire for other things can be the pleasures of this life, the comforts. You know, we are so privileged to have been born in this century, in this time, where there's so much comfort. I was hearing some testimony of some African brothers who came to the United States for the first time. They got out of Africa. They were getting a training of some sort, and they were put in a hotel. And at the end of their stay, the conference got done, and they were going to be shipped out. They had gone to the bathtub. They had taken the faucet out, and they were going to take the faucet with them because they were so amazed that they could open the faucet and water comes out. And so they wanted to take that faucet so that they would have water where they were. Desire for other things. We got so many comforts, and yet we feel so unfulfilled. We want more. You get a good steak and you want three the next time. Carnal desires after other things, which are the pleasing to the sensual mind. They gain control, they choke the word, and then the word becomes useless and unprofitable for them because they're chasing after pleasures and cares, longings and lusts for things. So the cares of this world, well, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, this is a strong statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this was written to Christians. So you can be saved and still not have the love of God in you, at least to the extent that it should. So if you are so enamored with the world, then the love of God has not taken root in your heart. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The cares of this world, riches, desire for other things, choke or smother the word, drawing so much of our attention and energy, absorbing so much of our interest, and using up so much of our time that we only give God the leftovers, and we become just religious persons. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. Yeah, 2 hours, and then the rest you're fighting for things of the world. That is the definition of a religious person. How much growth it takes place in the early stages of a thorny soul. It seems like the word comes in and it sprouts and you're excited. And he promised you're going to get a good harvest. And then that harvest never ripens. When we covet carnal activities or material things, we end up slaves and serving those things. Addiction. If we give our time, energy, and money to them to the extent that we leave only the bare minimum for God, that's the definition of idolatry. It may reveal itself in us through the fear that if we give ourselves to God, we will not have anything left for ourselves. We live as if life in the Lord cannot be full enough to make up for the loss of other things. In Luke chapter 18, verse 29, Jesus says to the crowd, "Assuredly I say to," well, not to the crowd, to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or parents or brothers or wives or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come eternal life." So this thing about I give everything to God and I don't have anything, Jesus promised, declared to us, you give to the Lord, the king will never be outgiven. Amen. That's the way God is. Amen. You give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, amen, and running over. I'm going to read. No, I'm not going to read. I know you're getting hungry. I talked about steak and some of you are salivating already. I'm going to end up Psalm 81. Starting with verse 11. "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me." Remember, this is the parable of the sower. So it's all about the word and the word giver. "So my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would not have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." See, in the old times, the Old Testament, you saw the Lord bringing judgment. Noah's flood. Achan, the earth opened up and swallowed him with his family and his belongings. Sodom and Gomorrah, rain came from heaven. There was an instant judgment of God. And now, if you read Romans 1 and 2, you notice that God gives people over to deceptive desires, to degrading passions, and to depraved minds. It's a very sobering reading how it describes our nation today in Romans 1. It says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." That's a promise. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed him also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. So, I don't think there's any one of us that have a portion of our heart that's got some thorny soil. We have all looked at the things of the world. And what the Lord is saying here is, all that my people will listen to me. You know, there is repentance. I don't think the world is going to get as glamorous as we wished. I think society is going very fast in a crashing spiral down. And you know, most of the nations, powerful nations of the world, most of them fall from within. And we are not looking like an exception. God is calling the church to stand up. And in the latter days, the church will shine. The question is, will I be part of that shining church? Or I will be part of the church that compromised so much that I look like the world? Times of decision. Whom will you serve? Cares of the world, riches, lusts that never produce fruit? Or will you follow the Lord to the point that you're willing to give up all your stuff, and yet you never give up anything that was worth anything anyway? God wanted your heart, not your things. He made all those things. He's looking for your heart. Give your heart to the Lord and follow after him, and you will see that you will enjoy the abundant life he promised. Father, I thank you for this parable that describes so many of our attitudes in regards to your kingdom. Father, we want to do what's right, and yet we are allured by the things of the world so strongly. Help us, Lord. Open our understanding. Let us see the lies of the enemy, the seducing spirits that worked so hard to get us trapped in their grip. Father, help us to cry out to you and cry for deliverance. And you are faithful, Lord. We can trust you. We can bank on you. You have promised that if we trust you, you will fight our enemies. And Father, we pray that we'll all do that more regularly and more faithfully. Help us, Lord. I bless you people, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone needs prayer for about anything, we'll be here for a short time.